Let us next turn in God's holy word to Galatians chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 11. 11, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. As we really conclude Paul's autobiography here in Galatians 2, especially focusing on a clear confession, a confession of the gospel hope that lies within Paul and all those who have been saved by the grace of God through the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in him. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It will be our focus in its context for really both sermons today, especially as we see this confession in so many ways parallel to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1, what is your only comfort in life and death? And we'll read that following the reading of God's word, Galatians 2, verse 11. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For certain men came from James, and he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when they saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. We'll also hear what we confess in Lord's Day 1 regarding the question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has satisfied fully for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Question 2. How many things are necessary for you to know that you enjoy this comfort and may live and die happily? Answer 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. And third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. As far confession, Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Galatians chapter 2, we recognize that in Paul's autobiography here, in Galatians 1 and 2, really, that Paul had an identity change. Quite a radical identity change, as a matter of fact. Paul, who once was one of those who were prominent among the Jews, who was a persecutor of Christ and of his church, has now become a Christian. A Christian who is an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's a radical identity change for someone like Paul, especially in the day and age which he lived. And as he recognized this identity change, and then he saw these Judaizers coming back in and influencing the church, also the Gentile church, even in Galatia or in Antioch and various other places, he recognized that he could not blend the two identities that really were set before him. The one identity he had, the Jewish traditions and the Jewish laws and the Jewish ceremonial laws and civil laws and everything else that would make him right before God, and the tradition of Jesus Christ himself, who now come to bring the gospel, declaring that there's freedom in him and there's full salvation in him. For Paul, it was all Christ or nothing. He could not blend the two because it compromised his identity and created a new identity that the Judaizers thought needed to be the identity. And so this is why Paul is confronting Peter here, and he confronts Peter face to face and reminds him that this is what's happening when he also, as he looks at those who would be coming in and saying, yes, but we need to also keep the law, and Peter would then be wanting to be all things to all men, like Paul would be many times, but he was compromising the gospel by not eating with the Gentiles when the Jews would come to visit the Gentiles. And so therefore, Paul withstands him to his face. And in order to confront the situation, which we looked at already last time, we won't go into detail on that, but to confront the situation, he speaks to everyone, not necessarily in condemnation of Peter or Barnabas or anyone else who followed this, but in a clear defense of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sets before them, this is what it all means for me. This is what it should all mean for you. Because this is who died for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our identity is in him. And he's passionate about it. This is what the ministry of the gospel that's been entrusted to us must contain. It must contain a comfort in life and in death. You take the gospel and the purity of the gospel away, says Paul, and I will perish. If the truth about salvation in Christ alone, by grace alone, and through faith alone, is not central to our message and consistent in our message, then all of Christianity crumbles around it. I'm so passionate about this, Paul's saying. Now you can put this as an epitaph on my tombstone. I am crucified with Christ. Even stronger, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. And really, that is his comfort in life and in death. Well, what does this mean? To be crucified with Christ. Let's look at that this morning as we have a two-part series of sermons on life in Christ today. The first, we'll focus on what it means to be crucified with Christ. And we'll see, first of all, then that we're united to him. Secondly, redeemed by him. And thirdly, delivered by him. Crucified with Christ means being united to Christ by faith. United to Christ by faith. Paul sets before Peter and all those who were listening when he confronts him. He says, we know in verse 16 that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. We agree on this. We know it. We believe it. Even, he says, as we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. By the works of the law, he says, and we agree on this, that no flesh shall be justified. And so it's through faith, through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done, that is what makes us right with God. That's what gives us justification. And that's why he concludes, I have been crucified with Christ. I am united to him by faith. That's what faith is. Faith is being united to and in agreeance with and connected to. We can think of a good illustration of faith is a baby who's in the mother's womb. And that baby is connected to the mother. And that through that umbilical cord, and through that umbilical cord, all that is necessary for the baby to develop and to grow until time of delivery comes through that umbilical cord. Without that umbilical cord, there is no connection, and there is no life, and there's no hope for the viability of this child in the womb. It will die. But so it also is for a Christian. We are united to Christ, connected to him, and through him we receive everything that we need for salvation from Christ alone. There's not another source that feeds us and encourages us. It's through Christ alone. Through faith in him alone, we have life. So why does Paul say we are crucified with Christ? Because we are also united in his death in order to be united also in his resurrection. And so what Paul is saying, we'll get into that a little more later, what he's ultimately saying is that we belong to him so much that we are part of everything that he's ever done for all of his people. We belong to him. He is the one who gives us identity. We can find our identity in sometimes in our citizenship. We are Canadian. I have a Canadian passport to prove that I'm a citizen of Canada. And we say that gives me identity. Or we say our last name, maybe Dibbitt like mine. And we say that gives identity as to who our family is. Or we could say, I've got such and such an education, and my work is as a pastor, or maybe it's as a plumber or construction worker or electrician or whatever it would be. We find identity in that because our identity gives us purpose and value and meaning in our lives. It sets our worldview because when we belong to something, we're united to something, we're part of it, and we belong. And so when we are connected and united to Christ and we belong to him, that needs to be our primary identity. That's what Paul's really getting at. That's what our catechism gets at as well. And I belong. I'm not my own, but I belong body and soul, in life and in death, I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And that shapes our identity in our whole life as a Christian. Those who are united to Christ by faith, it shapes our identity. We're no longer first and foremost a Canadian citizen, but we are Christian who in this time and in our life are, indeed, we are Canadian citizens. I'm a Christian plumber. I'm a Christian pastor. I'm a Christian construction worker. Whatever it is, I'm a Christian mother. This is what identifies me, first and foremost, that I am united to Christ. I belong to Him, and therefore my identity and my purpose and my value is all bound up in Jesus Christ and who He is for me. And that's in this life, but it's also in death. That's what we confess. You know, your identity as being a Canadian citizen will end the day you die. You will receive a death certificate that says deceased. There's no validity to a passport. There's no need for it. You are deceased. That becomes your identity. Your identity as a plumber or an electrician or as a pastor for myself or whatever it would be, it ends either when we retire or when we die. We no longer have the purpose and the value to do our work because we are dead. No matter where you're going to find your identity in this life outside of Christ, it will cease the moment you are deceased. But an identity in Christ is not only for our body, but also for our soul in this life and also for death. That's the hope of the gospel. And it ought to shape our whole identity of life and give us true comfort and hope even in the midst of death. Because this is now the identity of a Christian. We are united to Christ by faith. Well, let's look at why this is so comforting and why that identity is so certain, as we find in our second point. We are crucified with Christ not only means we are united to Christ by faith, but also we are united and to Christ's work, and we are redeemed through His work. We're redeemed by Him. The greatest need that every single one of us needs to realize is that we deserve only death. And we need to be made right with God, justified by God, to have fellowship with God, and to enjoy God even as He has created us. So He redeems us to that very same purpose. I am crucified with Christ. And that means I am connected and united to His work of redemption, His work of atonement. Atonement may be a word that you're wondering, what does that mean? You can break it down in three parts. At one meant. God has given His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer on the cross so that we can be one with Him. At one meant. That's what God means in way of Christ's atonement. That's how He can deliver us from the guilt of our sin. That's how He can deliver us and redeem us from Satan and everything that would take us away from fellowship and communion with God. We need to be recognized. We are in bondage, enslaved, and we need to be purchased and brought out and delivered. We need to be redeemed. And it comes through Christ's atoning work. It comes through his sacrifice, his blood that was shed on Calvary. It comes because he was a real and perfect righteous man who gave himself in a perfect sacrifice so that sinners might be delivered from the guilt and the punishment of their sin. He was truly divine and yet a true man. In order to give his sacrifice an infinite value to save us from an eternity in condemnation. And that blood of the perfect sacrifice of the Lamb of God, as it's revealed in heaven, is accepted with the Father. And he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. I will give you all of the people who I've given to you. And they will be united to you and redeemed by you to live with you forever." You see, it all comes through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul's saying, there's nothing more important than that my hope would be built on nothing less than Christ, his perfect sacrifice, his perfect righteousness, his perfect death. Because then I'm united to him as the one who is a great high priest, the one who is a shepherd of his people, the one who is my elder brother, my redeemer, my husband, my friend. I'm united to him. And I'm united to the death of the cross. So that his blood would be shed for a sinner like me. But that only saves us from condemnation. That only saves us from our sin. But just as important in redemption is Christ's act of obedience. The only way we're going to get to heaven is if we are absolutely perfect. God said that in the covenant of works in the Garden of Eden. If you eat of the tree of life and you follow me perfectly, and you don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will live and you will have life and abundant life. But we've sinned and come short of his glory. And we deserve the punishment that goes along with eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But the problem is, even if that sin is paid for, that only delivers us from the curse of sin. We still need righteousness. We still need to live a perfect life. Who of us can live that perfect life? Can you? Have you done so? And if you haven't done so, where does that leave you in standing with God? It leaves you condemned. But there's one who perfectly obeyed the law of God. There's one who perfectly earned our righteousness. That is also the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his perfect obedience, he merits for all of his people eternal life. To be at one with God for all eternity. And we receive that by faith alone. By faith alone, he puts that into our account. An account that's bankrupt because of our sin, but now is filled with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we stand before God, and it's as if we had never sinned. And it's as if we had been perfectly obedient all of our life long. Paul could not compromise that truth, that we could add one thing to that righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so he needs to stand firm on the gospel. I have been crucified with Christ. I'm united to him by faith. I'm redeemed by him and now reconciled with God. But you can hear the objections already, can't you? Paul, such a doctrine is going to make people lazy. Such a doctrine that bad people horrific sinners can be made right with God through no merit of their own. It's going to lead them to antinomianism. It's going to lead them to deny the law. It's going to lead them to think, why would I do anything good if I'm right with God? Through Jesus alone. It would say that justification by faith alone in Christ alone is a dangerous doctrine. And it encourages people to be immoral. And so Paul recognizes this argument. And he says in verse 17, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister or a servant of sin? What he's recognizing, we ourselves, yes indeed, we are sinners. There's Jewish sinners, Judaizing sinners, there's Gentile sinners. We're all sinners. Paul would say, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm sold under sin. He calls himself a wretched man in Romans 7. He recognizes himself and all who are on this side of eternity as sinners. But if we're justified through Christ and we're still sinners, doesn't that mean that when Christ came to justify us and we're still sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ himself is like a servant of sin? If we would live as if there is no law and no God and no Christ, then Christ would be just a minister of sin. And of course that's not true. It's a minister of grace. If Christ came as a second Moses, is another way to look at this, is if he came as a second Moses to give the law again, to show us our sinfulness and just leave us in that sinfulness and say, here, now do a few right things in the way of the law, and then you can be righteous, then Christ would also be a minister of sin. He would be serving sin. He'd be serving Satan. Paul would say, that kind of theology is abominable. As a matter of fact, he says in the most harshest of words, certainly not, absolutely not. It's like in Romans 5, where he shows the Romans, and to us today, he shows that indeed Christ is the one who we receive this righteousness from. He's the second Adam. And just as the first Adam plunged all humanity into death and to sin and to bondage, so Christ has come to be the second Adam to give all who believe in him righteousness and eternal life. And so he says at the end of Romans 5, you know, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Well, wouldn't the conclusion be then, let sin abound so God's grace abounds even more? And he says the same words. God forbid. Certainly not. Absolutely not. This is not what it means to be crucified with Christ. Well, how do we bring that all together then? Paul is saying, if on one hand, I recognize that the law is dead, and I died to the law, and I know I can't be made righteous with God through any merit or any works of myself. And I tear that down and I find my righteousness in Jesus Christ and him alone. And I find full liberty and freedom in it. That's comforting. So why would I start building again with this hand, the law of God, that makes me a transgressor and causes me to die again, because that leaves me in utter despair? And that's what you're doing, Galatians, he says. The comfort is that you are redeemed fully and freely by God's grace in Christ Jesus through faith. It's a nothing else. As a matter of fact, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. And he stands and he calls the Galatians and us today, come and behold the cross of Jesus Christ. Who do you see hanging on the cross? What do you see hanging on the cross? What has been nailed to the cross? Well, you look and you see, obviously, Jesus nailed to the cross. You look again and you see a sign above him. And you see a sign say, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. But he doesn't stop there. In Colossians 2, he also reminds us in the Colossians, he says, not only is Jesus on the cross, not only is a sign on the cross, but all of our sins are nailed to the cross. All of the debt due to our sins is nailed to that cross. But he even goes farther here. He says, when I look, I see myself nailed to the cross. He's so united to Christ that Paul himself and all Christians are nailed to the cross. I have been crucified with him. The verbs there are in the past tense. When Christ was crucified, I was crucified. And when I believed in him, his crucifixion was my crucifixion. And because I have been crucified, I am now dead to the law. I am dead to the curse of the law. I'm dead to the bondage of the law. I am dead. So dead, as a matter of fact, I have been buried with Christ. That's what he says in Romans 6. Christians have been buried with Christ. They're united to Christ in his burial so that all of the sins that were nailed to the cross have been buried with him. And as that tomb opens up and Christ is raised from the dead, we also are united to him in his resurrection and we are made alive, alive to serve him, alive in Christ. He is risen. He is alive. So we're alive, says Paul. He who ascended into heaven and now seated at the right hand of God, we are united to him there. No wonder in Ephesians 2 he says, we are with him, united to him in heavenly places. We're united to the one who's been given all power, all dominion, all authority in heaven and in earth. Redeemed by him to be with him, even where he is now. In life and in death. But we realize, don't we? We don't always experience the life of it. We maybe even can't comprehend what it means to be already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Especially when we look at our own lives. And as the law reminds us again, as Paul says in Romans 7, you shall not covet. And you find yourself miserable, wretched sinner. But our catechism doesn't stop there, and Paul isn't stopping there either. To be crucified with Christ also means to be delivered. To be delivered by his power. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And if he's been given all power and authority both in heaven and earth, that power is also for me. And I'm being delivered by his power. Yes, there's a holy warfare going on right in my own heart, right in my own life. As Paul would say in Romans 7, the good that I know I should be doing, I don't find myself doing. And that which I know I should not be doing, I do find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? It doesn't sound like he's really united to Christ in his death, does it? What does he say? There's two things at war in my members. The new man that Christ has put in me, that's alive with him, united with him, and the old flesh that keeps trying to crush that new man. And that warfare is going on. How will I have strength in this warfare? I thank God through Jesus Christ, says Paul. Yes, in my flesh I serve the law and sin, but in spirit I serve the Lord. And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This warfare is real, but the victory is certain. And the strength and the power is certain. But if the law comes back in and we need to do something to make ourselves right with God, guess what? Then the law wins and I die. But no, I am alive. And so the power of Christ living in us delivers us, first of all, from the bondage of life through works. That's what Paul's stressing to the Galatians. You're just going to lead yourself into the law and to bondage and works, and you are going to be a transgressor and you are going to die. But Christ in his power has delivered us fully and freely from the bondage of works, a works righteousness. He's delivered us from the bondage of Satan and sin. Isn't that the bondage that we are all in by nature? Satan is coming with all of his temptations and all of his lies and all of his deceit. It really stinks to get duped by somebody, doesn't it? To get played, or whatever you want to call it, to get manipulated. And Satan, he's a professional. He's a professional manipulator. And many times when someone else does that too, we're just like, oh, how stupid couldn't have I been? I fell for it. It leads you into bondage and you feel like you've just been taken advantage of. But Christ comes and he says, I'm going to deliver you from the bondage of Satan, from his temptations, his lies, his deceit. Satan, you have no power over those who are not yours. I have come to crush your power, and I have come to empower my people. We're delivered from sin. Sin is the most addictive thing there is. It's as addictive as meth or cocaine. And every one of us by nature are addicted to it. Sin may look alluring for a moment. The sickness of it makes you want to puke the next day. But by the evening again, you want to go even farther, because maybe you'll reach just a little better high. And that's why sin is so contagious. It's so addictive. and it destroys and breaks relationships. It brings you into bondage. But it's Christ's power that delivers us from the bondage of Satan and of sin. It even delivers us from the bondage of our own depraved hearts. What was the thing that caused our depravity in paradise? Satan comes in. He says, but did God really say? You know, as a matter of fact, if you eat of this fruit, you will be wise like God. God is withholding something from you. Adam and Eve say, yes, I want to be like God. I want to be my own. I don't want to be under God and his thumb. I want to be my own person. I want to know good from evil. I want to know it all. That's our depravity. Our depravity says, I want to be my own. But notice in our confession, Lord's Day 1, we confess right up front, I am not my own. Because we are united to Christ. We're united to his lordship. We're united to his power. You see, the world feeds on this depravity. I am my own. I have a right over my own body. And the government may even suggest, no, we have a right over your body. But a biblical worldview says, I have a right. Sorry, God has a right over my body and soul. I belong to Christ. And I have the freedom to serve Christ. What a liberty. Sounds like you just been brought into another bondage. Now you have to serve Christ. It's not what Paul would see it like. It's not what a Christian ought to see it like. I have a liberty to now serve Christ alone. You see, the problem that we have most of the time is we're serving two masters. We want to serve God, but we also want to serve ourselves, and we want to serve others. I mean, even someone who doesn't know God, trying to serve two masters is absolutely grueling. Think about it. If you have to try to keep, you know, I can't imagine being in the Old Testament where, you know, some of the saints had more than one wife. And, of course, it's not a biblical thing. Polygamy is not a biblical thing at all. It's contrary to God's word. But could you imagine trying to keep two wives happy? What kind of bondage that would bring you in? To serve both of them. Or to serve two husbands, for that matter. Or to try to split your allegiance between two employers or something like that. It just brings you into bondage. You can't keep any one of them happy. It's painful. We see the liberty we receive in Christ is that we don't have to try to serve anyone else. Paul said, you don't have to try to serve the Jews. You don't have to try to serve the Judaizers. You don't have to try to serve any other religion or any other ideal or any other philosophy that the world would set before you. You serve Christ because you belong to him. That's freedom. And after all, isn't there true freedom in feeling like you belong? When you're trying to serve two masters, you never feel like you belong to either one. You don't really ever feel like you belong because there's always this tension. But when we belong, body and soul and life and death to Jesus Christ, we belong. Isn't it true, young people, that you want to belong? Especially young people, you want to belong to a friend group. You want to belong to this society. You want to belong. You want to feel like you belong. And you may do all kinds of things to your self-image in order that you might belong. You want to feel good about yourself. You want others to feel good about you so that you belong. And you're always working and laboring to feel like you belong. What a freedom there is then to know that ultimately I belong to Jesus Christ. And that doesn't come through how much work I do or how presentable I make myself. You see, to have a proper self-image is to first of all know that we belong, body and soul and life and death, that I am Christ and I'm united to his saving love and to the family of God. Because he died for me. He loved me so much. What other friend, what other spouse could ever say that they loved you so much that they would die for you? Christ says, I've died for you. You are crucified with me. I've loved you from all eternity, that I gave myself to my Father to be the ransom, to be your redeemer, to make atonement for you. That's who I am. The world might promise that they love you. People might promise that they love you. But it will all pass away. But when God says, I love you, he means it for your body. He means it for your soul. He means it in life. He means it in death. Isn't it Christ who you want to belong to? Is there anything that's ever been promised to you that is such a rich and abundant life? Christ himself says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. That truth will set you free. Listen. It will set you free into the love of the triune God. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your gospel. Life in Christ and no other way of salvation. Give you thanks for the freedom that that affords us. We can't comprehend your love, O Father, in giving your Son. Jesus, we can't comprehend your love and suffering and dying for sinners such as us. Holy Spirit, we can't comprehend your love for working in us through the power of Christ to fight that good fight of faith, to be in holy warfare, triumphing over Satan, over sin, and of our own depravity. We pray, O Lord, we would know more and more who we belong to, and that we would serve you with the zeal and the sincerity that should promote within us. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.